our Bibles this morning, let's go into, I want to go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to go to verse 6 here. It says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now, let me give that to you out of the Amplified Bible, because it just brings it out a little better. It says this, "Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." Isn't that good? See, here Peter's trying to get us to understand and know that, you know, we need to look at ourselves and realize that we cannot carry the load that the world will put on you sometimes. And you were never meant to carry that kind of load. You see, that's why the Lord Jesus said, you know, bring it all over on me. I can carry it. And here Peter's reminding us, and he's telling us, he says, cast all of your cares, not just some of them. It seems like sometimes we'll throw some things and give it to Jesus, and then other things we try to fix ourselves. Notice what Amplify, I like what Amplify says, lower yourselves in your own estimation. In other words, don't be thinking that you can fix it. Because there are some things that you just can't fix, and you just have to give it to God and let God fix it. Now, I understand you do what your part that you can, but at the same time, realize that if you don't trust and rely on God, cast it over on Him, then all it's going to do is cause you a bunch of sleepless nights. It's going to cause you a lot of worry. And I'm going to tell you something. Worry will make you sick. You can literally worry yourself and get yourself with so much anxiety that it physically affects your body. And so Peter realizes that, and he says, you need to cast all this over on the Lord because He cares for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to be there for you. I like what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 55:22. It's almost the same thing. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Notice that. So we just need to learn how to cast off that care. Get it off from us. Don't worry about it. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, if I worried about things, then I'd be in trouble. I learned real early, just early in the ministry, that I have to rely on God. I look around and you see this place, you see what God has done here, you know, and we have a big payment on this place, and there's a big electric bill, and in the wintertime there's a big gas bill, and then y'all have all this maintenance and all this thing and stuff. And I have to trust God that He's going to send the money to do that. Amen. If I worried about how the bills were going to get paid, I'd be in bad shape. Come on. There's been a few times that Stephanie, you know, she's the secretary, she's come to me and she says, yeah, well, you know, you need to kind of watch your spending here. Things are kind of getting a little bit low, and we got this, and coming up. I don't know what. I just tell her, I said, just don't worry about it. Just rely and trust on God. See, what God has caused to come to be, He'll take care of. Come on. But at the same time, He wants us to take care of that. Right? He wants us, you know, He talks about it. The Word of God talks about how we lay back in our sealed houses and take care of our homes, but we let the house of God go. And go down. That was never meant to be. God's house ought to be finer than anybody else's house. Right? Come on, we ought to be putting God first in it all, and then God will take care of us. And so we have to learn how to just cast cares over on God, because realize this, if you can't fix it, if it's too big for you, what are you going to do about it anyway? Jesus said you can't add one inch to your stature. You're not going to make one hair grow back on your head by worrying. Right? But He says, if you'll seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. So we have to learn. One of the most important things we need to learn is how to cast all of our care over on the Lord and trust Him. He's there for us, folks. I promise you, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be there to help you in every situation. There's times that it looks like, man, I just don't know how this thing is going to go. But realize that God is working all things together for good for you. And so it's going to, the end product is going to be good because God's on your side. And if what? If God be for me, who can be against me? Man, I like what some of this bunch over here says a lot of times. If God's for me, who cares who's against me? Praise God. See, it doesn't matter as long as I got God on my side. And so Peter's trying to get that across to us. The psalmist is trying to get it across to us that we need to be casting off the things that we can't do anything about, giving it over to the Lord and making sure that we're doing what God says do first, right? Putting Him first in everything. In 2 Samuel, you can turn there if you want to, but really we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 here just in a minute. But I want to just kind of share the story with you, and you all know it, but I want to make sure that everybody, in case somebody doesn't know. But in 2 Samuel, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and 15, we have an account of David. Understand that the children of Israel they've disobeyed God. They went up against the Philistines. The Philistines were able to defeat them because they were disobedient to God. See, if God's not for you, then the enemy can overcome you. But if you got God on you, so as long as they kept God first in their life, everything went good. They always won, no matter how much they were outnumbered. But at this particular case, they didn't listen to God. They didn't do what God said, and they tried to go up against the enemy. The enemy whipped them and captured the ark. Now, you know the ark was for the children of Israel under the Old Testament. That was the very presence of God when they kept that ark. Now, they had captured it. Of course, the Philistines immediately began to get cursed. And so they had to get rid of the thing. They wanted to get rid of it in a hurry. They built a new cart. They put the ark on that cart. Got an ox to just, and they just ran it off. Just get out of here. Go, you know, they ran the thing. And it went out and it ended up in one of the children of Israel's homes. He was getting blessed. David hears about him getting blessed. And so David says, you know what? We need to get that ark home. We need to get it back into the city here. And so David gets his army, gets his people together, and they go down and to get the ark, and they get down there, and they're going to celebrate as they're bringing it back. And they've got it on that cart that the Philistines are built, and they're going back there. They're celebrating as they're bringing the ark home. And the Bible says they came to a place in the road that was rough. And Uzzah was there helping with that, and apparently that cart must have rocked hard enough to make the ark shake. And Uzzah put out his hand to just steady it. And immediately he died. And David, it scared everybody so much that David just stopped there. He said, we're not going to be able to be able to do this. And David even got mad at God. And the Bible says that the ark ended up in the house of Obed-Edom. Later on, David hears that Obed-Edom's getting blessed. And so David starts then considering some things. He starts thinking about some things. And he calls together his elders and his leaders there. And he said, listen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back down and we're going to get the ark. But this time, here's what we're going to do. He says, nobody but the priests are supposed to be carrying that ark. You see, he had went back to the Word of God and seen how the ark was really supposed to be transported. Here they had it on the Philistine cart, and that wasn't what God said do. God said, you take those staves or those posts and put through each side of that and let the priest carry it on their shoulders when you transport that ark. See, the ark was holy unto God. And David said, the reason that happened the first time is because we didn't do it in due order. So this time we're going to do it like God said, and we're going to go get back and get the ark. Now here's something else I want to show you about this. David was in the unique position. You know, in the Bible, you had kings and you had priests and you had prophets. And David was in this unique position of being a king, but also a priest and a prophet. He operated in all three offices. Now, the first time that David went down there, if you read there in Chronicles chapter 13, he took his armies and he went down there, and it's all pomp and circumstance, and it's, you know, it's a big, and David's going down as king and they're bringing back their ark. And that's when they failed. This time, David did not go down as king. David got out and he told the priest, he said, bring me the linen ephod. The linen ephod is what the priest wore when he came before God. See, what I'm trying to tell you is David cast off. Remember what it said there in Peter, what Peter told us in Amplified. It says, you know, bring yourself down a few notches. Can I say it that way? Don't think so highly of yourself. David stripped himself of his kingly robe and he put on his priestly robe. So this time he didn't go down as a king. He went down as a priest before God, as a servant of God. And they got that ark this time and they put it on the priests of the shoulder. And you know, I think it's so amazing. Once they went through that whole process, they took six steps and they stopped and made sacrifice to the Lord. They had six steps and they began to praise and worship the Lord, exalt the Lord. Yes, it was a very holy thing. They wanted to exalt God all the way with this thing. And so this time, that's the way they did it. They brought it and they would walk so far. They'd praise and worship the Lord. They'd sing to the Lord. They were partying the first time. This time they're worshiping. You see. And so this time they get to bring the thing and they get to bring it all the way back in. And when they get to the city, here David is in the middle of the city. The ark has come home and he's dancing, the Bible says, mightily before the Lord. Praising God, worshiping God, that the very presence of God is now back in the city of Jerusalem. And David's wife is in an upper room and she looks out the window and she sees David down there dancing before the Lord. Got his linen ephod on. And she despises him, the Bible says. She despises him. You've got to understand now, David's wife is Saul's daughter. If you remember Saul before, Saul was the one that wanted to kill David, was jealous of him. She looks, she despises him. David worships and they begin to sacrifice and send out and give gifts. And he brings stuff into his own home, going to celebrate with his wife. And when he gets in there with her, she says, well, now how great was the king today? Making a fool of himself out there in front of all those young ladies there, showing himself the king. David looks at her and says, no, I was dancing before the Lord, worshiping Him. Matter of fact, you ain't even seen dancing before the Lord yet. He said, because it was the Lord that chose me. And therefore, I'm going to dance in front of Him. I don't care what you think about it. You know what the Bible says? It says she was barren and she never was able to have any kids because of what she did. See, God takes worship serious, church. David was able to cast off that king, cast off who he was and who everybody saw him as, and put on that robe of righteousness, that robe of the priesthood to say, you know what? I don't care about what the world thinks about me. All I care is what he thinks about me. David didn't care what his wife thought about him. All he cared was whether or not God was pleased with his worship. Church, we could learn something from that. We could cast off some of our backwardness. We could cast off some of our, well, you know, I wouldn't want somebody to see me dance. We could cast off what we think somebody else might say about us and say, you know what, God, I don't care what somebody says about me. I came in this house today to worship you. I came in this house today to lift up my hands. I came in this house today to shout, to praise God, to run, to do whatever I can do to worship you, God. That's why I came today. Listen, folks, there are so many in the body of Christ today that just go through the motions. They're so caught up in themselves. And they become such a social club that they don't even know what it's like to worship God. They're trying to do it in mannerisms and like the world would do it. And I'm going to tell you something. God don't operate like the world operates. Read the Word of God. There's some pretty crazy stuff goes on. I mean, Jesus Himself, right? I mean, you know, you got a guy there, you know, with he's blind. And, you know, Jesus could have said, would thou that thou wouldest have me to heal thee? Let's call together all the priests and let's get everyone together and let's have a big show here and we're going to make him some eyes. No, you know what Jesus did? spit on the ground, out of the spit made mud, and took it and put it in the guy's eyes. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And he said, go wash in Pool of Siloam. The Bible said he came seeing. You see, Jesus didn't care what everybody thought. He didn't care about all the religious things that they did. All he wanted to do was see the power of God be shown forth. I don't know about you, but I just want to see the power of God seen. We've been talked about since we've been here, so I don't care what they say. I'll never forget when we were building this. They said, yeah, I reckon they're gonna get goats up there. They're supposed to. I heard them say something about holy goats. Goats. Not the Holy Ghost. Holy goats. A few times these guys that cut the weeds, I'm sure wish we had some goats out there probably, but you know. It was crazy. I mean, you know, that people just they just say whatever comes to their mind. So I've never worried about that, you know. We had some pool tables back here when we had the family center in the back of the church. And people were saying, well, I heard they got a big pool up there. I mean, nothing wrong with pool, I guess, if you wanted one. But we didn't have one. We just had a place for the kids to come in and enjoy themselves and that kind of thing. You see, so you can't ever, again, you've got to just cast your care on God. You just let people say what they want to say. They've been enough said in the last year and a half or 2 years that it's unbelievable. And, you know, the only people that are hurt are the people that lie and the people that believe the lies. Because God always restores His people. He always raises that standard for the righteous. He says, I'll never see my righteous people forsaken. So we got to learn how to do that. And David learned the hard way that he needed to cast off everything that concerning the world and make sure that he's got things right with God. And as long as he's got things right with God, then the process went smoothly and they were rewarded richly by it. They finally got the Ark of God back into the city of God. And so maybe there's some things in your life you maybe just need to cast off in order to get some things right. Sometimes we try to hold on to things because they are important to us, but maybe they're not important to God. Maybe they're only important to us, and we need to make sure that we give ourselves a spiritual checkup and say, I'm not doing things in due order here. Maybe I need to get this in due order. Come on. Yeah, I mean, you know, you've got to look at yourself and see, is there things maybe there? I've heard a lot of people complain about their finances, but they weren't tithers. And I was just like, you know, well, you know, the Bible says giving will be given to you. You know, the Bible says bring in the whole tithe, right? We just went through all that. You know, you want your finances to go right, make sure you're doing your part in due order. Right? Come on, you want your healing to go right. Make sure you're confessing over yourself. I confess over myself every night. I confess over you guys every night. Thank you, Father, for the people at New Generation Church. I thank you for their healing. I thank you for your favor in their life. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you, Father, that everything's going good for them. I want to speak that over you because I believe that about you. I believe God wants the very best for you. I speak it over my family. You are my family. See, we're all brothers and sisters of the Lord. And so, you know, when I pray for us, I pray for you all. And I pray that when you all pray for you, you pray for us. You know, we definitely can use it. But we need to, again, you know, it does us no good to pray if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Does that make sense to you? You know, I mean, Jesus even said, "Why don't call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say?" And so here David saw, he said, I messed up. We did it wrong. Let's go do it right. And when they did it right, it came to pass. Now, in Mark chapter 4, or 10, I'm sorry, Brother Tim, when he preached the last time, hit on some. And I thought, you know, this goes right along with what God's gave me, because God told me really the title of today's message is Cast It Off. So there's things that we need to cast off. But over in Luke chapter 10, there's a guy over there who's by the name of Bartimaeus. And the Bible says that Jesus and the company is coming through. And Jesus is on the over by the wayside, over the side of the road, and he's begging as he's a blind man, and he's begging for help because he really doesn't have anybody to help him. And so that's what he would do. And the Bible says that he heard that Jesus was coming through. And the Bible says when he heard that it was Jesus, He began to yell out, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that the crowd tried to get him to shut up. Can I tell you, you cannot depend on the crowd for help. You know, here again, see, the crowd was placing, and don't get me wrong, I understand it's Jesus. But to God, Bartimaeus is just as important as Jesus. See, you got really quiet right there. That's why the Bible says that God made you and I heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because He said, you are just as important as He is to me because you're all my children. Jesus was the Son of God. Bartimaeus is the Son of God. See, that's hard. I know that I'm blowing religious thinking right now. But you see, that's the trouble with religion. It always gets things wrong. They're telling Bartimaeus, "Shh, hush." But Jesus stops. So apparently, Bartimaeus was important to Jesus too. And He says, "Bring him here." And the Bible says, now the crowd's all for him. Oh, come on, the Master says, come on, you know. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus, when he got up, he cast off his garment. He cast off the thing that identified him as a blind man. He cast off the thing that identified him as a beggar. You know why? Because he's getting ready to go to Jesus, and he knows he's not going to be blind anymore. He's not going to be a beggar anymore. He cast it off. See, I'm telling you, when you decide to cast something off, you need to never look back. I don't believe Bartimaeus ever said, "Bring me my coat." Because the Bible says he went to Jesus, and Jesus said, "What would you have me do for you?" He said, "That I might receive my sight, Lord." And he received his sight. And the Bible says that after he received his sight, Bartimaeus followed him in the way. Went right after Jesus. Never looked back. See, that's the thing you've got to understand. You've got to get to the place where you cast it off and you don't ever look back at it. I'm not turning back. Understand that there is nowhere to go back once you cast it off. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." In other words, when we decide we're going to give this to God, we're casting this thing off. I'm not taking it back up again, because if God can't do something with it, I sure can't. So I'd rather trust Him and give it to Him. Bartimaeus, I'm sure they'd probably been inspected by doctors. I don't know, the Bible don't really say, I don't think about that I can remember reading, that whether he was born blind or not. There's a possibility he could have gotten blind along the way. I don't know. But I do know this. Once he went to Jesus, he saw. His eyes were opened. He received his sight. But you got to understand, he had to be willing to take a chance. He's got the crowd there telling him to shut up. Can I tell you, the world will always tell you to shut up. When you start seeking God for something, the world will laugh at you. Religious folks will laugh at you. "I'm believing God for my healing." Well, you can believe if you want to. Well, I'll just tell you now, everybody gets sick. I mean, sure, they might do it, but that doesn't mean everybody can't get healed if they want it. Because by His stripes you were healed. It's all about where what you're going after. And again, once you start telling somebody, and that's why it's also, can I just say this real quickly? This won't cost you anything. It's important who you get on your side to believe with you. Come on now. I don't want a bunch of naysayers or yes men or people that's going to say, "Oh yeah, we believe with you." I don't think that'll ever happen for them. That ain't who I want on my side. I want somebody on my side that's dug in. We're going to stand with you no matter what. The Word says it. It's settled. We're settled with you. I'll never forget one time a lady told us that she called for her pastor. She told Pastor Annette and I, we were talking with her, and she's talking about that her mother was very sick. And she called her pastor, and he came, and he brought his little bottle of oil and went in to the bedroom, and he anointed her and prayed for her. And he came back out of the room, and he said, "Well, you know your mother's going to die, don't you?" Now, here's the thing. Nothing wrong with him going in and praying. But I'm just going to tell you this right up fact so you know it. If I sense in my spirit that somebody's going home to be with the Lord, I'm going to be very honest with you, and I'm going to just tell you, I feel like they're better off to be with the Lord than they are unless they get a miracle. See, I mean, there's no use. This is real, folks. There is an appointed time that people die. And it's better for you because that way you understand I need to release them because they're better off with Jesus than they are here. Unless they're going to get a complete miracle. See, a lot of people have a hard time letting go of things. Part of casting off is to be able to let go. You know, my mother stayed in a nursing home for years. And for the last part of it, she didn't know anybody. She didn't know us. She didn't know anybody. And so a lot of times, especially the last part, she just laid there. I'm going to just tell you something right now. When she first went into the nursing home, I prayed, "Lord, I want my mother to receive a miracle and come out of there." And when she didn't receive her miracle and come out of there, I said, "Lord, I want my mother to come home and be with you because I don't want to see her in a condition like that." Why? Because it's selfishness of us to want to see a loved one just because they can breathe still be here when they can be with Jesus. I mean, that's where we're all going, right? That's all of our desire to be with Jesus. And I understand it's hard for us, you know, and we don't want, we got to be able to learn how to discern and realize. Either they get a complete, because you know, you've got to understand, with Brother Jerry, his family's right there. And they'll tell you, Brother Jerry got to the point, we were believing God for him to come out of that emergency room. Man, we were standing in faith. But as things took a turn for the worse and he had the pneumonia and all that was going on, they had the vent and they're saying you got to get off the vent. There comes a point where you got to realize, unless they get a whole complete miracle, it wouldn't have done any good just to get him off the vent. He's still got double pneumonia in his lungs. He's still in that place. And there came to the point where we all agreed he needs to be home with Jesus. And he went home to be with Jesus. Now, did that hurt? Yeah, absolutely it hurt. For everyone we've lost, it's hurt. You know, and nothing worse for me than to go and see now. You know, I'm getting older now. After you live a while, what happens is you start seeing a lot of death. You know, there was a long period of time that we never had lost a person out of this church to death. You know, but now we've been here coming on 28 years now, 27 and a half years. We've been here a while. Some of us that were in our mids, you know, life are now, we're the old ones now. I'm part of the old generation. When I started pastoring, Dee and Bill hired, though they all were, you know, they were where I'm at now. I worked their guts out. I mean, they were helping build church and helping doing this thing. And I didn't understand being in my 30s that when you're in your 60s, there's a lot of difference. I understand it now. And I'm sorry, Dee. Brother Dee would look at me and say, "Pastor, don't you think it's time to go home?" Dee, we've still got 4 or 5 more hours of daylight. You know, now I understand. You know, I got some chairs out in my garage now. You know, I go out and work a while and sit down a while. You know. Okay, got off subject. That's okay. I'll come back. We've got to learn, church, that we have to see things with some reality. It's one thing to have faith, but it's another thing to not have some reality to your faith. To realize and be able to discern, this is right, this is not right. We need to have faith here. We stand here, and it comes to that point where this is how our faith shifts. Now, and we learn how to do that. And if you're not able to cast off and be able to understand the transition sometimes. It's hard for you. And so we need to learn how to be able to transition and be able to... I mean, it just makes your spiritual life so much better, because some people, I've had people really just get mad at God because it didn't happen the way they thought it ought to happen. But He's God. So I'm going to trust Him. Let Him be God, okay? Now, Bartimaeus received his sight. Now, I just got through talking about that transition. And here's what I have in my notes. If we really want change, then we have to make a change. Now, I'm not reading some of these scriptures, not reading the account. I'm giving them to you. You can go read them if you want to go read them, but I'm just kind of giving it to you. But in Hebrews chapter 12, here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll go over there and read this one for you. Somebody said, well, you never read a scripture out of the Bible. I'm telling you the story, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice here, it says that we need to lay down whatever it is. Cast it off. Get it away from us, the things that are causing us a problem. If you've got something in your life that's causing you a problem, you need to get rid of it. I'm going to take it one more step further. If you've got somebody in your life. Now, I'm not talking about the spouse, okay? If you've got a problem with your spouse, you need to sit down and talk and communicate and work it out. It's real quiet. It's a shame that in the church, the divorce rate is as high as it is in the world. What that tells me is somebody's not submitting to Jesus. You can't. See, we got to be willing to look at stuff. Notice here, you got to lay some things down. Well, you know, my husband just don't talk to me anymore. Are you talking to him? Well, my wife, if she would, she'd have sex with me more. Yeah, I said that. That's what men complain about. Women complain about, my husband doesn't hold me anymore. I've seen wives going, he's just kind of quiet. It's real. It's part of life. The Bible says that the marriage bed's undefiled. Come on. But you see, you've got to work together on these things. The husband can't expect the wife to be ready after she's took care of two or three kids all day long, cooked, cleaned house, and when he comes home from work, that she's just all romantic about him. Right? You know, I mean, I heard John Hagee say one time, you know, your husband comes to the door after he's coming home from work and she's had a day like that, and he's got a rose in his mouth. The last thing she wants is that rose. What she wants you to do is come in there and you take over for a while and let her sit down on the couch and rest a while. The last thing she wants is what you think she wants. See, I'm helping some folk in here, maybe, you know. But and again, it goes the other way around, too. Because the Bible says you're to take care of each other's needs. Unless you allow sin to come in. So sometimes that's a big problem. But then other times, it's just the fact that you quit dating one another. Quit talking to one another. And quit, you know, Pastor, that's my best friend. She's my, you know, we've been married now. How many years have we been married now, baby? Are you keeping up with it at 46? Okay. Yeah. You know, after a while, you try to keep up with it. But 46, we grew up together. We've been best friends since ever. Seriously. We went to school together. I mean, you know, I asked her to marry me in the third grade. Dadgone, she didn't let go of it. She just held right on to that. You know, that had to be God, right? I mean, yeah. But we've grown up together. Man, we had some rough patches. We sure have. But we always talked and got together and worked it out. See, because what the world will tell you when you're having a rough patch, well, the first thing you need to do is just separate from them. No. That's the last thing you need to do. You cannot talk if you're separated. You cannot work things out if you're separated. Don't listen to what the world says. They're the world. And whatever you do, do not take marriage advice from somebody that's been divorced 10 times. It's amazing how many people, well, I'll tell you what I'd do if I was you. Oh yeah, how many times you been married? Come on now. Find you somebody been together for a while and say, how did you work out all those years? What did you do when you had this kind of trouble? And the chances are, whatever you're going through in your marriage, somebody that's been married a long time has probably been through it. And they survived it, and so can you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, but now you know, Pastor, they went out on me. That's just unforgivable. Oh, really? Do you want it to be unforgivable, or do you want your marriage to work? Now, I'm not going to tell you it'd be easy, but I'm going to tell you it can work. And it does work. Because if you'll forgive and they'll forgive and you put it behind you, it's one of those things you cast off. It can't be the subject of every argument you have for the rest of your life. Because you'll never get past that. See, to forgive is to... The Bible says when Jesus forgives, I know we can't forgive like He does, but He throws it to the depths of the sea never to be remembered again. So we see, there's things that we need to understand that we can enjoy our life if we're willing to do the things that the Word of God says and not just do what the world says. We don't need the world's advice on things. We need the Word of God. That's what we need. And so we've got to learn how to change our thinking. We don't think like the world. We think like Christ because we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says that we're not about divorce. We're about reconciliation. We're not about walking away from God. We're about walking to God. We're not about, as Stephanie talked about this morning, staying home when things are going wrong. That's the time I need Jesus more than any other time. When things are going, that's not a time to walk away from God when things are going bad. That's the time to run to God. Run to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only did He start it, but He'll finish it with you if you'll hold to Him. But you've got to be willing to change. You can't, you know, a lot of things happen with people and stuff because we get so hard-headed. You know, if you study the Word of God, you find out, remember Joseph when he finds out that Mary's pregnant and it's not by him because they've not. He's thinking now, the Bible says that he was a just man and he wasn't willing to make a public example of her. In other words, he's a good guy. He's not going to make a big public show out of it, but he's putting her away. She's not going to be his wife. So that means he had a stern principle about him that he wasn't going to, until the Holy Ghost talked to him, God spoke to him and said this, I don't fear to take her as your wife. She's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph listened to God and took her as his wife. The Bible says, and he didn't know her until after Jesus was born. You see, he was willing to change for God's purposes. We have to be willing to change for God's purposes. And I'm going to tell you, divorce is not of God. I know it happens, and I understand that it's forgivable. I had a discussion about it yesterday with some folks. It is forgivable, but it's not God's plan. It's not His best for you. Number one, the husband and wife become one flesh when they get married. Number two, most of the time there's kids involved. And it's always better for you and the kids if you can work it out and do everything you can to work it out. And that means sometimes it takes a lot of change. That means sometimes one person gives a whole lot more than the other person does. But God sees your sacrifice and He rewards you and blesses you. So here He says, you know, that we're to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, change starts again, if we want it, with our thought life, how we think. The Bible teaches us, and we can go read it if you want to with me. Go 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to verse 3 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Notice that. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. And the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. Notice that. They're not fleshly. Your weapons are right here. The way you think. See, no matter what somebody does to you, it's how you address it that makes the difference. See, somebody can say something about you and talk about you, and if you take offense to that, then see, that offense is what affects you. Somebody can talk about you and you don't care. Guess what? It doesn't affect you whatsoever. Right? I mean, you know, I don't care what they say. Ain't hurting me. Right? It all depends on how you think. So here he says that we're to cast down imaginations. See, if we really want to change, if we really want to cast off, if we really want to get rid of this nature that keeps drawing us away from God, we got to learn how to cast down imaginations. What's that mean? Well, it means simply this. Dad Hagen used to say all the time, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them to make a nest in your hair. In other words, you can't keep thoughts from coming. You can't keep imaginations from coming. But here's the thing you do. You cast them down. Casting down imaginations. You know, when the devil comes whispering and saying, you know, you're looking pretty good these days. I mean, you know, you think that you're looking pretty sharp. Maybe you ought to be able to looking around doing a little shopping. No, you cast that imagination down. Yeah, you know, you've got to be like Mr. Potato Head. I'm a marriage spud. I'm a marriage spud. I'm a marriage spud. Right? Come on, see, that's casting down imaginations. You can't help but thoughts come. But you don't dwell on those thoughts. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, because one of the things the lies of the devil does is tell you that the grass is always greener over on the other side. That's going to be a whole lot better right there. I'm going to tell you something. The reason the grass is greener on the other side is because it's growing over a septic system. And what I mean by that is, it don't matter how good, and Stephanie kind of alluded to that too, don't matter how good things look, everybody's messed up. To a certain degree. We all carry our own baggage. We've all got our quirks. We all got our things. I tell Pastor Ed, as she's gotten older, her quirks have gotten worse. She said, "Join the crowd, big boy. Yours have too." You know, again, we've learned to grow with one another, you know, and adjust, you know. But always, you've got to understand that you can't just let the imaginations, you can't act on those. You have to cast those down. And notice it says, "and bringing every thought into captivity to Christ." What's that mean? Is this something Jesus would do? If it ain't, cast it down. Is this a biblical thought? If it ain't, cast it down. Would this be right in the eyes of God? If it ain't, cast it down. Because if it ain't right in God's eyes, it ain't God approved. It ain't God approved. It ain't something you want. Amen. I want what God wants for me. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The steps of a good woman are ordered of the Lord. And so we here he says, you know, you cast down these imaginations. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's where change will come from. As he thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, talking about man, so is he. See, here's the thing you've got to understand. You need to be thinking of yourself as the way you want to be, not how you are or how you were. See, you've got to see yourself the place God sees you. Always. I got a long way to go, Pastor. That's okay. You've got a good helper in the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. And He will help you to achieve whatever it is you want to achieve in God if you'll apply yourself. Have that kind of thinking. Don't see yourself as a loser. Don't see yourself as a nobody. Don't see yourself as broke. Don't see yourself as sick. Yeah, but now, Pastor, some of that stuff's true about me. It don't matter. God calls those things that be not as though they were. You call them that be not as though they were. Amen. Call yourself the healed of God every day. Call yourself prosperous in God every day. Call the favor of God on your life every day. Amen. Walk in that. Yeah, but I haven't seen some of it. It don't matter. It don't matter. It's still on its way. Why? Because I see myself there. I'm looking around now and seeing TV cameras pointed. And I've told you this story before. I saw myself here 30 years ago when I was still going to a Baptist church and had no idea. I had never been filled with the Holy Ghost. Had dreams of standing on a wagon out in the middle of the field praying in the Holy Ghost and preaching. I'm a Baptist boy, and that stuff's going through my head. You know why? Because God had plans. And I had to be willing, God, whatever you want. And it's always been that way, and it still is. Whatever God wants for our life, my life, her life, for the church. And thank God I married a woman that she was willing. I mean, you know, when I was getting ready to go out of the Baptist into the Pentecostal movement, didn't know anything in the world about it. My wife was chaplain at the Ladies' Aid and that part of that and stuff. And she kind of liked, she was comfortable. She is around ladies that loved her and she loved them and, you know, everything was good. But here I am. I want more for God. I'm praying, God, I want more. I want more. I'll give it to you, buddy, if you want it. And so, you know, we're sitting and we're talking, trying to decide what we're going to do. And we were in a meeting establishing another church. And she's there with me. And she said, come outside with me a minute. And she took me outside. Remember the question you asked me? What was the question you asked me? She said, I just keep hearing. And she said, what does it mean a house divided cannot stand? I said, it just means what it says. We can't be divided. We have to be together on this thing. See, God was speaking to her. And we didn't either one know nothing. But God had plans. God had this planned. And we had no idea. But she was obedient to God, and we were obedient to God together. And God's brought us through a whole lot. I don't know if she'd have married me if she'd knew all this ahead of time. I don't know if she wanted to go through it or not. But you just keep on calling those things that be not as though they were. God has plans for you. But you have to be able to cast the past away. We walked away from things that, you know, it wasn't because we didn't like them. But it was because it was necessary in order for us to go forward that we let go what was behind. And that was hard sometimes. It's hard to let go of friendships sometimes. But if you hold on to certain friendships, especially if you want to move forward in God, and they don't, they'll just keep holding you back and giving you all the reasons why you shouldn't when God says, oh, yes, I'm here, I'm ready to give it to you. So you have to understand these things. You have to be able to just move ahead and get yourself to that place to where God can use you and you're willing to move and change when He says to change. Okay? Now, I'm going to leave you with this. I know I've been a little bit long today, but I just feel like this is something I'm actually, to be honest with you, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and this was all on me, and I kept laying there, and I think, that's good, God, that's good. And things are going through my head, and scriptures are coming to my head, and that's good, God, that's good. And he said, well, are you going to get up and write it down or not? I was up at 4 o'clock in there in my office writing things down. You know why? Because I have before had God give me things like that. Now, oh, that's good, God. I'll do that in the morning. When I get up in the morning, I'll get that, take care of that right there. That man, that's awesome. Thank you, Lord. And I wake up about 7 o'clock and totally blank, could not remember it. Beg God. I know you're not supposed to beg, but I would. God, please, I'm sorry. I should have got it, wrote that down. Just give me an inkling of what it was, God. I just thought about it. Gone. So I've learned when God's given you something, write it down. Now, it's a good idea to have paper and pencil beside you if you're really not going to get up. But I thought this was worth getting. Matter of fact, God gave me two. I've already got the message for IMO when I go preach there in June. He started showing me that. And I'm saying, well, God, which one you want me to do? And he said, He told me, which this is what you get. And I don't know, you may get that other one too because it's good, man. But we have to be able to listen to God. But I'm going to close with this, okay? We need to make sure. Remember, blind Bartimaeus had that garment that identified him as being blind. We need to make sure that the garment that we're wearing is one that's worthy to be passed down to our kids and our next generation. We need to make sure that we are clothed in righteousness. I'll give you a good example. I'm not going to take time to go through the whole story, but Elisha was the servant to Elijah. It's time, the Bible says, that Elijah is going to be called up to God. Elisha's with him, and Elijah keeps trying to ditch Elisha, and he said, no, as the Lord God lives, I'm going where you go. I'll be where you're at. And they finally get to the place. They go down to Bethel. They go down to Jordan. And they end up at the Jordan River there. And Elijah looks at Elisha and says, what is it you want from me? And Elisha looks at him and says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah looks at him and says, man, that's a hard thing there. That's really basically what he's saying. That's not something I can do. But he says, if you see me get caught up, then it'll be given to you. And so Elijah takes his mantle. He hits the waters and the waters part. And he and Elisha walk over on dry land. And they're walking along together talking. And all of a sudden, there's the chariots of God. And there's a whirlwind, chariots of fire, whirlwind, all this going. And the Bible says that Elijah is caught up in a whirlwind. And Elisha's left there. And can I get a little dramatic? I don't know exactly how it happened. But if I was making the movie of that, what I would do is as Elijah got caught up in that whirlwind, I'd have had that mantle coming back, floating back down. Because the Bible says that Elisha, now that's just me, okay? That the Bible just says that Elisha bent over and picked up the mantle that had fallen off of Elijah. And he walked back to the Jordan River. And he rolled it up. And he smote the water. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted. And all the sons of the prophets are standing up there, the naysayers, the ones that thought they knew more than he did because they were in school. Prophet school. He's with the prophet. They all come down to meet him when he gets to the other side. And they said, the spirit of Elijah does now rest on Elisha. And from that point on, Elisha did twice as many miracles. Elisha did as Elijah. He received a double portion. You see, the mantle that Elisha received from Elijah allowed him to do twice more. I want the mantle that we carry when we give it to our kids. I want our kids to do twice more than what we have. I hope it's a whole lot more than that. But I pray that we're leaving our generation something that they can give.
get a hold of, and they can follow us and say, you know what? I watched as my dad, I watched as my grandpa, I watched as this one and that one, as they cast off things so that they could be able to pass this on down. And now we're walking in it. See, you and I are walking in some things now that our ancestors prayed in a long time ago. Prayed, they had no idea what all would be going. But you are products of prayers. As old grandmothers would get down on their knees and pray for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and pray to God, God, I want to see a legacy in my family. You're the legacy. Because they were willing to cast off and say, you know what? God more than anything else in my life. They had to be willing to say, I want God more than anything else. Nothing is more important. And sometimes that means you've got to cast some stuff off. But I promise you, it's worth it. Stand to your feet with me.